7 to 16. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he had also descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love.
Great. Thanks, Chris, and thank you, William, for reading. Do keep that passage open. We're going to dot around a bit, but Ephesians 4 is where we're going to spend most of our time. Sometimes I'm just going to refer to verses, actually, just to make a point we're probably familiar with. Sometimes we'll turn them up. Now, the aim of this talk is to persuade you of the need for people to go into full-time Christian work. Okay? I don't want to persuade all of us personally to go into full-time Christian work, but I do want to persuade all of us that some people need to go into full-time Christian work. Whether that is actually you or not is not quite my aim. I hope this talk helps with it, and we will increasingly talk about that throughout the weekend, and Michael will talk about gifts and things tomorrow morning. But for now, I want us to see simply that people are needed. It is vital, it is essential that some people give up their day job and go full-time. Now, when I say go full-time, I think I have in mind most particularly the pastor-teacher, which is the pastor-teacher or the church leader in mind, most particularly. Now, I realise that we're not all considering that or might not consider that. We might think of overseas work or women's work or youth work or all sorts of things. And what I'm going to say, while it applies most particularly and fully to the pastor teacher, the church leader, and that role comes out of the Bible most clearly and easily, I think it still applies to those other roles, with slight qualifications sometimes, or sometimes in a slight lesser way. But I'm not going to give the qualifications every time I say full-time work. So I'm largely talking about the pastor teacher, but with slight qualification, all sorts of full-time work. And if you want to pick up qualifications and that kind of thing, maybe ask about them in questions at the end. But my aim, as I said, we want to see people are needed. It is essential, it is vital that some people go full-time. We should all see that. Now, before we quite get into that, I want to make a few sort of scene-setting comments, and that's numbers 1 and 2 on the sheet. First of all, number 1, Jesus is building his church. These are going to be quite brief, but I just want to use it to set the scene. Jesus is in the construction business. His work is to build his church. He says in Matthew 16, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not stand against it. That is God's work now, building his church. And you could say, I suppose, that means two, you could see that happening in two different ways. You could see it happening by people coming to Jesus, that is repenting and having faith in him, becoming Christians. So 1 Peter 2, for instance, describes the temple as the people of God and says, as we come to him, the living stone, we are being built. As you come to Christ, you are then included in God's church. As someone puts their faith in Christ, another brick is added and the wall gradually goes up and God's church is built. But secondly, he's building his church to not just with people coming to Christ, but becoming like Christ. That is, each Christian being transformed to be like Jesus. And that happens in two ways as well, actually, individually and corporately. So Ephesians 4, we grow up into Christ, we become mature as a body, but the body there is the corporate church, it's all of us. So the way we relate, the way we behave, the way we get on together, our relationships, are to reflect Christ, to be like him. As we change and become like Jesus, that God's building takes its right shape and kind of reflects its creator appropriately. That is what God is doing today. He's building his church, adding new members and transforming the present members. Okay, second sort of scene setting point. How is he doing it? Jesus is building his church through the ministry of the word. Now, again, I'm not going to go into this in depth. I think we talk about it quite a lot elsewhere, but I mention it sort of for completeness and, as I say, to set the scene. I put down a few sub-points there, ways you could see this. The word is the rock on which the church is built. So Matthew 16, when Jesus says, I'll build my church. And then he says, he'll build you to Peter, you are the rock. And he's referring to Peter's statement that Jesus is the Christ. That is, he will build his church on the truth about himself. He will build the church on the rock of the gospel, that Jesus is God's rescuer. Or you could say the word is the way people come to faith in Christ. We just said new members are added as they become to faith. And Romans 10, how will they believe if they have never heard? People, the gospel must be preached, and as people hear, they believe, and members are added. Or thirdly, the word is the way people become more like Christ. We said that's another way the church is built. Let's look at Ephesians 4 and see this. I've just bought myself one of these small ESVs, my sort of travel Bible companion, but I now realise I can't actually read it. It's one of those annoying Bibles. Every time you put it down, it closes. It's frustrating, isn't it? Right. Let's see this in Ephesians 4, because we're going to come back to this. I've said, let me recap what we were saying. Ephesians 4:13, end of 12, the building up of the body of Christ until we all attain unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That is the goal, that is the body being built up, becoming like Jesus. How is it going to happen? We'll go back to verse 7 onwards. Various gifts have been given, we'll mention that in a minute. But verse 11 you get, he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers. Now that list of gifts, what's noticeable about them is that they are all word gifts. So first of all, the apostles and prophets are those with the role, unique role, of receiving the truth about God in the gospel. I think prophets here are not prophets as you get, say, in 1 Corinthians 12 and that kind of thing, a prophecy today, 1 Corinthians 14. It seems if you read chapter 3 another time, you'll see prophets function very like apostles. They have the unique role of receiving God's revelation. So they're sort of apostolic type prophets, it seems here. You could sum it up with chapter 2, verse 20, the household of God built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. These are the people who receive the foundation of the building, the gospel, the truth about Jesus. And then we get the role of the evangelists and the pastors and teachers. But pastors and teachers is probably one role. It's not split up like the others. It's not the pastors and the teachers. It's the pastor teacher. So it's probably one role. So the evangelists have the role of spreading the gospel, and the pastor teacher the role of teaching the gospel, explaining the foundation laid by the apostles and prophets. And as they do that, it leads to the growth of the church. It leads to the maturing of the church. Or verse 15, we speak the truth in love, we speak the gospel in love, and we grow up. The church is built. So how does God build the church? Through the word. That's all I'm saying. Okay? Through the word. You know, if you walk along the road in London, there's all sorts of building going on at the moment, isn't there? You walk along the road, building site, workmen leaning on a shovel, having a chat, and in the sun, cup of tea, and you look at them, you walk past and you sort of think, you know, nothing, no building, you know, no bricks being laid there, are they? Sort of walk past the next day, building's no higher. But you see, on God's building site, it's actually rather different, because you walk past a room in St. Helens and you see people standing around chatting. Well, actually, the church is being built. That's how it is built, through the word. People standing around chatting, sitting around chatting, or standing and sitting, that is how the church goes up, brick on brick, brick transformed to be like Jesus. God builds his church through the word. Now, those two things I hope are familiar, and that's really scene-setting stuff. Let's go on again and ask the question, how does God build his church? Because there's a further answer, and that is, he builds his church through the ministers of the word, number three. That is, he builds his church through his people. Ephesians 4 again, verse 7. Grace was given to each one according to the measure of Christ's gift. And grace here isn't salvation grace, because it's given in different measure. It seems to be gift grace. Different gifts have been given. And verse 8 talks about Jesus' victory and then his giving of gifts to men. We could look elsewhere, 1 Corinthians 12, etc., and see that Jesus or God the Father or God the Spirit has gifted the church. They've gifted their people. And they're to use those gifts, all sorts of things, different abilities, time, energy, to serve the gospel and lead to the building up of the church. Now that works out in two slightly different ways. First of all, we are all ministers of the word. So I just said we're all gifted, and we are all to use those gifts, and so that, verse 12, chapter 4, the saints do the work of ministry for building up the body. So as people use their gifts, the body is built up. In particular, as they use their gifts to serve the word. Somebody at the moment is babysitting at our house in London, while Elisa, my wife, is in Streatham doing a talk at a women's breakfast. Well, I should probably finish now because it's midday, but I think it's quite a late breakfast. But she's doing this. What was that? Probably not, you say.
It's a women's breakfast.
Yeah. It's a women's breakfast. I mean, what's that about? I mean, they have a bit of dried fruit and a bit of muesli, don't they? That was one of those under the breath comments that got out of hand, wasn't it? Come back to me now. To me. So someone is babysitting in our house. They are using their time, their Saturday morning, with a certain amount of skill, probably looking after our baby, so that the word is served and people are hearing the gospel elsewhere. I mean, that's just is a very simple example. It might be anything from doing the admin for this weekend, to giving money, to babysitting, to making coffee, to chatting after an RML group. You use your time and your ability and your gifts to serve the word, so that people can hear the gospel and be built up. You see that more explicitly in verse 15, rather speaking the truth in love. We read it a minute ago. We are all to speak the truth in love. Or literally, we are to truth in love. That probably means speak the truth and live the truth to each other, so that the body is built up. So we use whatever gifts we've got to serve the word. We all speak the word. We are all, that's what I mean, we are all ministers of the word. We all serve the gospel. And as we play our part in all sorts of different ways, the body is built up. I hope that obviously flows from number two. God is building his church through the word, so as his people serve the word, the body is built. But this also works out in a second way, and that's the second sub-point. Some of us are word ministers. Paul says there are some particular roles for us to play in the body. And it's those roles I read in verse 11, apostles, prophets, evangelists, and pastor teachers. The foundational word gifts. Now, we just said apostles and prophets were unique. They laid the foundation. They don't exist today. The foundation's been laid. But the role of evangelist and pastor teacher continues today, the role of passing on and teaching the gospel. Now, I just said we've all got the job of teaching the gospel. We all truth in love to each other. But Paul is saying there is a particular role of the pastor teacher to teach the gospel. And the rest of the New Testament describes this role of the pastor teacher, sometimes called the elder, the leader of the church, the teacher of a church. That's what I mean primarily by word ministers, those set apart to lead the church by teaching it, or a variety of other full-time roles with qualifications. It's clearly a very important role. Let me mention a few things that make it clear how important it is. As we read the rest of the New Testament, we find Paul appointing these leaders over new churches. Sometimes he appoints them himself. You might think of Titus, where Paul writes to Titus that he's left in Crete. He's left him there to appoint these church leaders. And he writes a letter about appointing church leaders. So it's clearly an important thing. Paul, it's not sort of take it or leave it, shall we have a leader or shan't we? Paul thinks that a church needs a leader and writes a letter to make sure it happens as he wants it to. You can see it's an important role from the fact that these people are to be supported financially by other Christians. I've put a variety of verses down there, 1 Corinthians 9, for instance. Let me just read that. 1 Corinthians 9 verse 13. This is Paul saying he hasn't made use of the right to be supported, but says verse 13, "Do you not know that those who are employed in the temple service get their food from the temple, and those who serve in the altar share in the sacrificial offerings? In the same way, the Lord commanded that those who proclaim the gospel should get their living by the gospel." So he's saying, churches, you ought to give money to these people so they don't have to earn their own money to support themselves. They are set aside financially to give themselves full time to this work. It's an important job. I think you also see it's important by the way these teachers or leaders should be treated. They should be respected. And again, other verses I've put down there make that point. Let me just read 1 Thessalonians 5. And verse 12, "We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labour among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work." So respect them and esteem them highly. And the other verses make the same point. They ought to be respected and esteemed highly. So what we're saying is we've all got a role to play. We're all gifted. We all are ministers of the word. We all serve the gospel, but some people are gifted to be word ministers, set aside to this particular role of leading the church. That role is vital, and some of us need to do it. Now the question is, why is it vital? What is the job? Why is it so important? And that's what we're going to look at now. But at that moment, would you like to turn over your handout? And you'll discover on the back it's blank. That's right. And what I'd like you to do is turn to your neighbour and in a sentence say, what is the job? Okay, to just get you thinking for a minute, just in case the breakfast is having a good effect now and you're just beginning to drop off. Just very briefly, with your neighbour, in a sentence, how would you sum up the job of the pastor teacher, the church leader, from what you know, what you understand? Why do you think it's so important? Have a go, and then we'll see what people think, and then we'll carry on. Okay, let me draw us back together. And let's see what you've come up with. People want to just shout out. There's no kind of, like, terribly right answer to this. But just in a sentence or a soundbite, what's the job? Why is it so important? Okay, you're obviously feeling intimidated. Give me one aspect of the job.
The minister teaches the word to encourage and enable the church family to grow in Christ and to reach maximum Christians.
Thank you. Okay, great. So to teach, to enable the church family to play their part. Great.
The directing.
Directing.
Yeah. being a focus of the church, direct and lead the church.
Okay. Direct and lead. Any other offerings? Peter always suggesting to Philip that he ought, you ought to say what you said. But now they're entering negotiations, so someone else has a back to speak. No, I shouldn't. You should say yours. Who was going to say something? Someone just... Yeah, Dan.
It's important because the kind of end result of the church kind of helping each other is that they grow up into Jesus and are kind of able to stand firm. So that's why it's a kind of crucial role that the,
right,
the church kind of teaches, teach the word to help the church to help itself to do that.
Great. So, them doing this job leads in Ephesians 4 to them standing firm and not being blown about. Absolutely. So this is clearly vital. This is very important. Have you come to any resolution down here? No.
Well, I'm saying it seems on the basis of Ephesians 4 to be that the they're effectively equipping the saints for the work of ministry by truly in love, and so that they're equipping people so that they can pass it on. So in order for them to do that, then you've got to be teaching them the truth faithfully and clearly so they can understand it. It's got to be based on the foundation of the apostles and prophets.
Thank you. Good. And well worth saying.
And whatever the context. So if I visit someone, if I do it one-to-one with someone, if I'm standing up in the pulpit, then that's what I will be doing.
Great. Thank you. Well worth saying. You're quite right, Peter. So we're saying things like teaching, leading, it's essential, it's equipping, it's leading to other people doing things. And that's exactly right. Let's go, turn your sheet over if you haven't already. I'm just going to go through some of those things and just fill out this role a bit and then try and draw things together at the end. So what's the job? Well, first of all, to teach the truth and so build up the people of God. I imagine you're familiar with this. The job is to teach. It's to teach the truth. It's to teach faithfully. That's a big emphasis, because obviously the foundation has been laid, so the job is to teach that foundation, not to make up a new one. So you're to teach the gospel, the apostolic gospel, faithfully. And as you teach, the body grows, because it grows through the word. People are built up, established in their faith. You might ask, what about the pastor bit? The pastor teaches. You have to pastor people, and that conjures up images more of caring for them and to be sort of counsel them and that kind of thing. Well, being a pastor certainly means care for people, but we have to ask, what is it? How does that work out in practice? How do you care for people? And pastor in the Bible has the imagery of the shepherd who cares and pastors his sheep. Leads his sheep, looks after his sheep, cares for his sheep. But the way the pastor or the shepherd or whatever cares for their sheep is to teach them. What they need is the gospel. They need the truth. That is how they will be strengthened. That is how they'll be comforted. That is how they'll be established and built up. It's by the truth. So the pastor teacher cares by teaching. But as Philip said, don't just think of a pulpit. That can happen in lots of ways. And from a pulpit, small groups, can happen one-to-one. And part of the role of the pastor teacher can be one-to-one, listening to somebody talk about their problems. And say, I have problems in marriage, I have problems at work, I have this struggle with this sin. But the difference, it's not counselling in the kind of worldly sense of counselling, because the counsellor sort of just sits there and says, what's your problem? Let me try and help you understand your problem better. The pastor teacher listens to the problem and then says, I'm going to teach you the gospel, and in particular apply the gospel to your situation. Now, there may be a place for slightly more what we think of counselling elsewhere, but the job of the pastor teacher is to teach, but that might be individually. Carefully, lovingly applying the gospel to someone's situation and helping them be a Christian in their marriage, in their workplace, to fight sin, etc. So let's not set teach and care against each other. You care for people by teaching them. So the job is to teach and build people up. Secondly, the job is to defend the truth and so protect the people of God. You see throughout the New Testament the threat of false teaching. You read something like 2 Timothy and the threat of false teaching is just all over the place. And I think today we underestimate that. I think we underestimate it because we don't think words and ideas matter that much. They just become matters of opinion. But if God builds the church through the truth, through the gospel, then distortions of the truth don't build, they destroy. Distortions of the truth tear the building down or pervert it and distort it. And Paul says, 2 Timothy 2, you know, that this false teaching is like gangrene and destroys the people. So the job of the pastor teacher is to defend the truth. Titus chapter 1 verse 9 sums it up well. He must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also to rebuke those who contradict it. So it's not enough just to teach positively and say this is the truth. You then have to say negatively, and that means that is wrong. But speaking negatively today is not a popular business. Everyone likes affirmations of truth, but to speak negatively is not popular. That culturally, at the moment for us, that is just not a game people like playing, because you're being negative, and being negative is bad today. But that is the job. You must not only teach the truth, you must refute error and say what is wrong. Thirdly, you are to live the truth and so be an example to the people of God. 1 Timothy, you know the criteria you get, 1 Timothy chapter 3 for instance, what an overseer must be: above reproach, the husband of but one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not a drunkard, not violent but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own household well, with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. For if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church, etc.? And I expect Michael will talk more about gifts and that sort of thing tomorrow. But put very just simply and briefly, nearly all of those qualifications you could apply to any Christian. So it's just saying you need to be a Christian. But what it's saying is you need to have these qualifications because as a leader you are going to be an example to people. And therefore, while all Christians should not be a drunkard, it's very important the leader is not a drunkard because he's an example. Or 1 Timothy 4:12, let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity. So you're to be an example to the people of God. You've got to not only teach the truth, but exemplify it. Richard Baxter, the Puritan teacher, minister, spoke of ministers who preached a message on Sunday and then unpreached it Monday to Saturday by the way they lived. And there needs to be a consistency. We need to teach and live the message. Now I hope you can see from those 3 points, to teach, rebuke and live the truth, why this role is important. It is vital that God's people are taught, have the truth affirmed and error rebuked, and it exemplified in front of them, so that people, Christians, hear the truth and grow in their faith. It's a vital role. But more than that is going on. More than that is going on here. And that's what I really wanted to see. And that's the fourth thing on the sheet. Fourth bullet point. To do the above, to do the teaching, rebuking and living, and so lead the people of God in their ministry. As you do these three things, there is a cumulative effect, and that is you lead other people to play their part in building the church. That's why I've called this section the ministry that multiplies ministry. I think that sums up the job of the full-timer. To do ministry which multiplies other people's ministry. It's there in chapter 4 verse 12 of Ephesians. It may be familiar to us. but it's wonderfully important. These gifts, verse 11, are, verse 12, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. So these foundational gifts, the pastor, teacher, gift, role, equips the people of God for them to do ministry. I mean, it's simple in a way. If God's people, we said we've all got to do ministry, serve the gospel, if they're going to do that ministry, first of all, they must be motivated to do it. They must want to serve the gospel. Now, how is that going to happen? How will people be motivated? Well, I think they'll be motivated by the gospel. And as the pastor teacher teaches them the gospel, they'll be motivated to say, I want to serve this. This is such a great message, like Satchi was teaching us earlier. And if they're going to serve the gospel, they need to not only be motivated, they need to know the gospel. They need to be informed and mature so they can speak it to each other and live it out. And that means they need to be taught the gospel so that they're mature. So the more people are taught the gospel, the more they are equipped to serve the gospel, because they're more motivated and they're more able to. And so the pastor teacher, by teaching, is not just building up individuals. It's not something you just sort of, you don't just pour into a person and it stops there. Rather, you pour into a person, they're built up as a Christian, and as they're built up, that means they do more ministry. They are equipped for ministry. That's the role of the teacher. It's not just about growing individuals, it's about increasing ministry. A ministry that multiplies ministry. Let me just talk a bit more practically about this, and try and paint a picture of what it might look like in practice. I'm going to do that, and then we'll after a while we'll stop and you can ask questions. I want you to imagine somebody who is active in the Christian life now. Let's call them Jim. I always seem to call people Jim at the moment. Let's call them Jim for the sake of argument, and let's say Jim is a keen Christian. Okay, he is a member of St. Helens. He works, I don't know, he's a doctor or a teacher or a works in a bank or something, and he's active in evangelism in his workplace. Okay, so he's witnessing to his colleagues and living a Christian life in front of them and trying to talk to them about Jesus. Maybe he takes one of them along to the Tuesday lunchtime service at St. Helens or one of the other lunchtime things. Or maybe he's trying to invite his friends to a dinner at St. Helens or the Christianity Explored course. So he's active, frontline evangelism. That's what Jim's doing. But not only that, he's a busy guy, he also is busy at church, and he runs an RML group, and he cares for a group of people, and he's teaching them and looking after them. Jim is doing lots of ministry, okay? Frontline work with people. Now the question is, why should someone like Jim give that up and go full time? Going full time actually would decrease some of his opportunities. He'd kind of withdraw from the front line slightly, wouldn't he? He's not going to have so much contact with non-Christians. So his opportunities for service will change. Why, when he can do so much where he is, why bother changing? Well, the answer is because as a full-time church leader, he will multiply ministry. He will multiply ministry. First of all, he will actually be able to do more ministry himself, because he'll simply have more time. He won't have to work 40, 50, 60, whatever hours it is a week, or more. See, if we're looking at 40. He won't have to go to work, whatever it is, and earn money. He'll be set aside from that, and at 9 o'clock in the morning or earlier or whatever, he'll sit down at his desk at home. Or meet up with a Christian. So he can just do more ministry, more Bible studies, more RML, etc. So he can simply do more. And actually he'll need that time to do the job properly. Because teaching will take time. William may talk about this more this afternoon as he talks about what it's like in practice. But it is very time consuming. You need to spend time studying God's Word. You spend hours at the desk working hard. So you can teach faithfully and helpfully. You can't do that just in the evenings and the weekends. I think if you look at churches like the Brethren Church, which isn't really into employing full-time leaders, You get a group of elders who take it in turns to do a sermon. But the poor guys, you know, they can't do a series because, I mean, to do, you know, five sermons in a row, they haven't got the time. Or if they have, they won't do it well, I'm afraid, because they haven't got the time. You need to set people aside to do this job properly. So if Jim gives up his job, yes, his ministry will change. Yes, some of his opportunities will go, but he will be able to do more ministry altogether himself. And that applies to anyone going full time, or it should do. But there's more than that, as I hope you've got the idea. It's not just he can do more of what he used to do. It's actually he's got a role that leads to equipping other people so they do more. I think we can see that from what I've just said. Let me sort of reflect on Jim slightly differently. Why is Jim like he is? He's a growing, active, mature Christian serving. Why is that? How did that happen? Well, presumably it happened because he was taught the gospel. Whether Sunday by Sunday in sermons or whether one-to-one or whatever in RML, he's been taught the gospel. That's what's led him to be mature and therefore to be active in ministry. He's motivated by the gospel. He's informed by the gospel. He has been equipped for ministry. But that means someone else has had to be set aside to prepare the sermons that Jim's listened to. It's very important that somebody gave up their job and went full time to teach Jim, because that has led him to do his ministry. I mean, you can ask this, you know, the question yourself. If you are a keen Christian, what do you know of the gospel? How have you learnt it? Well, by being taught by somebody. And a lot of that will have happened through people going full time. Someone has had to spend hours at a desk for us to learn what we've learnt. We need people to do that role. Or take Jim and the Bible studies he leads. Okay, he leads RML. He's doing ministry in RML. It's fantastic. It's a vital work. But why is he doing that? Well, not only has he been motivated by being taught, but also part of the reason he's doing RML is because once upon a time someone decided RML would be set up. A church leader decided that. Or leaders. They said, let's do group Bible study. It doesn't happen in every church. But someone said, let's do group Bible study. That's an important thing to do. Let's set up a structure where people in this congregation can do a Bible study and have leaders to do Bible study. Let's set up training sort of resources and weekends so we can train people how to lead those Bible studies so they work well. Now that's the job of a full-time person, setting up structures to enable other people to do ministry. Take away the leader and Jim wouldn't be able to do what he does. Or Jim takes people to lunchtime talks, evangelistic opportunities, to his colleague at the desk, why don't you come to Tuesday lunchtime? But again, why is that happening? Well, only because a church leader decided to set up Tuesday lunchtime and has hours at a desk to prepare Tuesday lunchtime. Or CE, he takes a friend to CE or a guest dinner, or he brings a friend and someone is able to read one-to-one with them or do a lunchtime Christianity Explored group or something. Why is all this happening? Why is Jim being enabled to do ministry like this? Because a full-timer has been set aside to play their role and set up structures and give opportunities and give resources for all this to take place. The thing is, on a building site, you can't just have brickies. I mean, that's the real work, isn't it? Brick on brick. The wall goes up. But if you've only got bricklayers, it'll be chaos. You need foremen. You need someone to supervise the work. You need someone to train brickies how to do it. You need someone to say, let's do that wall first, and then let's do this one. That's the job of the full-timer, to organise, to lead. They do it by teaching, but by teaching they lead other people in their ministry, motivating them and equipping them and giving them the resources and the opportunities to serve. That is the role of the pastor teacher. That's also the role, I think, with qualification and perhaps a slightly different way, of the youth worker or the women's worker or the student worker or whatever it is. It's a ministry that leads to ministry. And that is why someone like Jim should think about leaving his secular job. Because yes, he'll have to withdraw from some opportunities, but overall it will lead to more ministry. It will multiply other people's ministry. That role is essential if the church is going to function as Ephesians 4 says it should. We need full-timers. Let me just finish by sketching perhaps in another way the same point, but negatively this time. Because I just think it makes the point again. Have you heard people sometimes say, I'm going to go to a church where, well, yes, it's not very good, actually. You know, the teaching's not great. But we're going to go to try and support it and influence it for good. I don't know if you've come across that, people saying that. I certainly have. Sometimes you talk to people and say, well, we go to this church, and they make those things. They say, it's not great, and the vicar's, but we want to be there to help it. Now, I think that is mistaken. It's laudable, and it's great. I mean, it's a wonderful kind of heart people can have when they do that. But it can be mistaken. Because of the way God has set up his church, the way it works, it is very hard to change a church from the bottom up. Because the way God has made the church work is through leaders. And so when you think about it, yes, that couple or that person, individual, can run a home group and have a good effect on a handful of people, but they won't ever give the Sunday sermon. And they won't be able to say, why doesn't this church set up Bible study groups? Because that's the job of the leader. And they won't be able to influence it. So while we need good leaders, and you see that, I think, when you see bad leaders, because bad leaders do affect the body. My parents go to a church in London where actually I find almost ironically they have a Tuesday lunchtime talk, just like we do at St Helens. Only it's not just like ours, unfortunately. They came once, they listened to the Tuesday lunchtime at St Helens, and then we sort of chatted a bit, and they said, oh yeah, last week we had this very good speaker who came and spoke about the NHS. And the week before, you know, someone showed their slides of their trip to the Middle East. And before that they had a talk on something else. And tragically, building is not happening, as far as I can tell, in that church. It's mixed, I don't want to be too black and white about it, but on the whole, no. And what that church needs is a godly leader. What that church needs is the gospel. But actually they won't just get it just by a gospel person joining the congregation. They need a gospel leader who will teach the gospel. And then people will become Christians as they hear the gospel. And they'll be motivated then to serve the gospel. And they'll be equipped to serve the gospel. And that leader can then lead them in gospel ministry together. We need gospel leaders. We need teachers. We need it for churches like that, where the gospel is absent. We need it for churches where the gospel is present. Because that's the way God has designed his building site. Now, don't get me wrong, Jim doesn't have to leave his job. It might not be right for Jim to leave his job. Like I said, I'm not trying to persuade all of us that we ought to go full time. We'll come to that. You've got to ask the question, with the gifts I have, the person I am, the situation I'm in, how can I best serve the gospel? But while we shouldn't all do that, I imagine some of us should. I thought some of us here, highly likely some of us here, it would be right to go full time. So we ought to think about it. But for the moment, I hope we can all see we need some people to go full time. We need leaders. We need full-timers, because that's the way God's designed his church. Let me stop there, and why don't I pray, and then we'll have any questions. Why don't we do that? Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gifts you've given to your body, and thank you that we all serve you, we're all ministers, and serve the gospel together. In different situations, in different ways. We pray, Father, for your church, your body, to function as you want it to, for there to be right, godly leadership,
for there to be a right functioning of every part. We pray, Father, for your help to us to know our best part in the body, the role we can play. Thank you for those who have taught us. Thank you for equipping us for ministry now and today. We pray you would lead us each further forward in future ministry and guide us and show us what that should be for us. And we ask it for your glory's sake. Amen.
Amen.
Good, we've got a bit of time if you want to ask questions. There isn't a separate question time. If you want to ask questions now, they can. And I still have the luxury of being able to deflect questions to future talks and saying, yes, that will be covered brilliantly later on. Yeah, Ash. Yes, thank you. Yeah, as I said at the start, it's most easily seen with the pastor, teacher, church leader role. But I think it's true of the of other roles. I mean, you take a women's worker who's set aside full time to do women's work. Well, for a start, they can do more ministry because they've got more time. But secondly, I think they ought to see their role as, with the women they work with, they are teaching them the Bible, whether that's one-to-one or in groups or training sessions or whatever, to equip them, well, to grow them up as Christians. But it's not just growing up as Christians, it's as they grow, they are equipped for ministry. So it's just in a slightly smaller patch that's going on, and it's slightly less visible, and it's slightly less overarching. The women's worker probably won't decide, as a church, we're going to do RML. That's the job for the leader to decide. But they may decide, well, with these 10 women, what we're going to do is, and then they make decisions. So I think it's the same, that same dynamic is happening, but just in a smaller patch, really. You could apply the same for youth work, that you're not just teaching teenagers the gospel so they become Christians, but so they become ministers and serve. And missionary work, overseas work, student work, whatever. So I think it really does apply across the board, but I didn't want to try and give, maybe I should have given some examples like that as well, just so you've got the idea.
With the boost of the harvest of came to thought better labour in Bucky, would you say they what is that, is that verse talking about the pastors and teachers that is being the best of me
for them all events of all both, and obviously pastors and teachers, does that refer, if mainly to men who like the leaders of the church, obviously also need all the men as well? Thank you. I don't know Matthew 9:38 very well. I'm just looking at it now. Because in, without its context, I suppose it could mean just, we're all workers, we all serve the gospel, so it could just be praying for that. But I see the verse before, Jesus has compassion on the crowds because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And then he says, the harvest is plentiful, but the labourers are few. Pray for labourers into his harvest. I suppose most immediately, maybe I'll be corrected in a second, is it's praying for shepherds. And the church leader is called a sort of under-shepherd, and the job I've just described. But I would have thought it would be wrong to restrict it only to that, even if it means that most immediately. And we all play our part in the harvest. So we pray for labourers, we pray for servants. Whether that is a church leader, or whether that is somebody working in an office evangelising their colleague and bringing them to Tuesday lunchtime. We pray for labourers. Certainly the rest of the Bible makes it very clear we all got a role to play. So let's play it. It's just a question of which role is for us. Does that answer your question? Because I'm worried if we think
I'd hate us to think, while there is something distinctive about the pastor teacher role, there is plenty of room and need for other full-time roles, and there is plenty of need and room for those who don't go full-time but serve in other ways. So I don't want to not hear that. Michael, do you want to add to that?
Yeah, can I just add to, but underline also a lot of what Nigel has just said there. In our culture, for various reasons, there's quite a sharp line drawn between the person who is doing it full-time and the person who isn't, partly because jobs have got so busy that if you're not doing it full-time, you don't have enough time really to do, as Nigel was saying, a lot of things like whole series of sermons. That may well not have been the case in other cultures and other times, and I think when Jesus says pray for laborers, he's not just saying pray for people to go full time. He's saying pray for people who are going to be able, have the opportunity and the space to labor and the gifts and the ability to labor seriously, whether it's as an evangelist or an RML leader or as a pastor teacher. But because of the nature of our culture, part of that laborer needs to be the person who's doing it full time, because as Nigel said, there's so many constraints on which are on you if you can only do it part time.
Thank you. Any other questions on the sort of qualification of the different roles? Do you want to ask more about that? Yeah.
It's about qualification, but I don't think it's what you mean.
Ah,
but
okay.
If, say, a woman wants to go into women's work or student work, you outline the actual formal qualifications as in letters after their names that they would need in order to do that.
What sort of gifts and that sort of thing?
Horses.
Yeah, what they should do in terms of training and that sort of... Yeah. Is that really you, Michael?
I'll be doing some of the generalities, but not specific courses and things like that. More specific courses and things like that. We've got seminars, second session tomorrow morning, where we'll be splitting into groups. Let me just outline that for a moment. We'll have four seminars tomorrow morning, one on the pastor-teacher, one on people working overseas, one on women's workers, and one on youth and children's work. Those being the four main areas in which there are jobs for full-time Bible teachers. It is possible to get jobs in other capacities, but they're very few and far between. So if you're thinking that you want to go full-time in teaching the Bible, down one of those four routes is the main one. And the opportunity will come in those seminars, I hope, to discuss specific qualifications. Having said which, Nigel, do make comments now just to get people thinking.
Sure. If someone was to do student work, for instance, I don't think we're looking for letters after their name at all. We're really just... No, you weren't particularly meaning that, but really a good grasp of the gospel, an example in life, and some ability to teach. And a servant-hearted concern for others. It's probably the qualifications we need. Now, whether that's been gained by being an RML leader for a number of years, or whether they've gone and done Cornhill for a year and that's helped them in various ways, or whether they've even gone to theological college, you know. But I wouldn't... the more responsible, I suppose, I'm going to say senior, but the more responsible the post, perhaps the need for more training, etc. So with a church leader to have done some serious study and that sort of thing would be more important. For someone like a student worker, it sort of lessens, and it would depend on the individual and their experience, what they've done in their life up until now. Maybe they've had a year out and they've done relay work with UCCF for a year, and that's been a certain experience, and they did Cornhill and now they've been in RML for a year. Oh, great, you know. So if we're looking to, I think more pragmatically, if we're looking to get into full-time work, the main thing to do is to give ourselves to gospel work today. Take the opportunities today. Whatever it is, children's work, RML, but one-to-one Bible study, that's the job. That's the job. It doesn't change. You just do more of it when you get full time. So do it now and see how it goes. And that's how you'll develop your gifts and discover your gifts, I think, is by having a go. So take whatever opportunity you have. Do summer camps. I learned, you know, summer camp was the place really I was given opportunity to lead a Bible study, to give my testimony, give a talk, and that's where I got most of my training, to be honest. Sadly, theological college didn't train me very much. There we are. Fred, you have to live with that. Now, Debbie, you're going to ask a question.
Yes, it's a slightly different topic. It's on what you were saying earlier. You talk quite a lot about the role of a pastor teacher as a leader, and then you also mentioned about that you're serving the gospel. How does that sort of dynamic work in full-time ministry? I know, obviously, it happens all the time in Christian life, but how do you think about that?
Just fill that out for me a bit, so I'm not sure I get it.
Obviously, the role of a pastor teacher, particularly full-time, is very visibly as a leader.
Yeah.
But yet, you are there as a servant as well.
Yeah. So how does the leading, serving thing interact? Yeah, that's a good question. I suppose, I mean, Jesus is the supreme example and model of the leader who serves. So it's that sort of dynamic. And it's saying, I have been given a role, I have been given the stuff we normally associate with leadership. I've been given responsibility, I've been given some influence and power or something like that, visibility and etc. But I've been given those things for other people's good. So I use this to serve others. So the leadership is never... It needs to be a leader. I think it's rather like in marriage, I think. I used to get confused, I think, when people used to talk about the role of a husband to lead his wife, and then immediately Ephesians 5, as Christ, you know, love... Well, wives submit to your husbands, and then husbands love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. So we say that, well, husbands are the leaders, but the way they lead is sacrificial service. And that's right. I mean, that's what it says. But I used to sometimes think that, you know, sometimes we were so nervous about talking about leadership and difference in role that we put so much weight on sacrificial service that it almost, that you started to think, well, in practice, how does that work out? Does that mean, you know, whatever the wife wants, the husband does, because I just die for my wife and I just do anything? And no, of course not. There is a responsibility, a leadership, a kind of a role to play. Of saying, we're going to do this, we're not going to do that, etc. But the way you act it out, and the drive of it, is to serve your wife. So there is a real authority and responsibility, but used for the good of others. I don't know if that starts to answer it. Good. Any more questions, or shall we finish? We will finish. Michael.